We've been focusing on the sovereignty of God in relationship to spiritual warfare in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And as we have been discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that the opposite, that is of the devil who's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, opposite of that is the God of all grace. And that is the sovereign God who is seated upon the throne of the universe. I use the word sovereignty, a doctrinal term that describes God to us in terms of the sovereign, that is the king seated upon the throne of the universe. And the devil is not. You need to know that. And that is, the devil is not sovereign. Now, he's a lion. He's walking around. He's dangerous, we've discovered. But I tell you that he is not sovereign, but our God is. And we've been discovering something about his sovereignty in this passage of Scripture here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And we spend a little bit of time talking about God's sovereign grace. He's the God of all grace. And we spend a little bit of time talking about his sovereign glory. He's the one who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of eternal glory, ladies and gentlemen. And we've discovered that he also has a sovereign goal or purpose for our life. And that is, this sovereign God is going to make us perfect and establish us and strengthen us and settle us, and we're on our way. And to say, Pastor, are you sure God's going to be able to do that in my life? I think sovereign God can get it done. And he's sovereign. Listen, the devil's going to throw some stuff at you and you're going to come under attack. But remember now, God's sovereign purpose, his goal for you will be accomplished. And he's accomplishing it slowly and surely in your life as a believer. And one of these days, the Lord's going to come and finish everything that God started when he saved you and has continued to do in your life since your conversion. And God's sovereign goal for your life. I've talked to you about God's sovereign dominion. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 that he's not only glorious forever, but he has dominion that's going to last forever and ever and ever. God's sovereign dominion. Our Lord governs. The word dominion describes that the one that governs or controls, and he's the one who does, and he always will. There's never going to be a time. And that is, even when the devil unleashes his fury in the last days, during those days of tribulation, even then, our Lord seated upon the throne of heaven is still in control. And that is, the devil can't do anything unless a vial is poured out. The devil can't do anything unless a trumpet sounds, demonstrating to us in the last book of the Bible that our Lord seated upon the throne in heaven is sovereignly controlling, dominating even what happens on the earth in the most wicked of days. He is sovereign in his dominion. There'll never be a time when our Lord is not governing, ladies and gentlemen, when he is not the one who is dominating even over our life personally as well as the universe as well. He is the one who is sovereign in his dominion. And then we also began looking at God's sovereign election. And that is, that this sovereign God seated upon the universe is the one who elected you. That's exactly what the apostle tells us in verse number 13 when he describes the church that is of Babylon. And he says, elected together with you. That is, the believers who Peter may have been writing from, maybe from Rome possibly, as maybe the reference here when he describes Babylon. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that these believers, where he's at in Babylon, as long with the believers that are being written to here, and their locations are named in verse number 1, the first verse of the book, the Bible says that they're all God's elect, and that is, a sovereign God is the one who has chosen them. And ladies and gentlemen, indeed he did. And that is, that when you look at those who've been born again, those who've received Christ, those who are God's children who come to him, ladies and gentlemen, they're the ones that are the elect. They're the ones that God chose. The reason why, if you're saved, the reason why you're saved is because God elected you. In other words, God chose you. Like an election is a choice, even so God chose you. I know, and let me remind you that I know there came that point in your experience that you chose him, but you'd have never chose him if he hadn't have chosen you. God the Father chose you from the foundation of the world by creating a plan of redemption for you from the foundation of the world. And he foreknew, according to verses 2 and 3 of the first chapter, God elected you according to his foreknowledge. That is, he foreknew you were coming. He knew the sin was coming, and God planned redemption for you. He chose you. And I tell you that God, the Holy Spirit, chose you through sanctification, that as the Bible says that the Spirit of God one day began to deal with your heart and He set you aside or sanctified you and began to deal with you and brought you to the point of conversion. You'd have never come to Christ had He not come to you and dealt with your heart. He chose you long before you chose Him. And then there's the obedience of the Son. In verse number 2 and 3 of chapter number 1, we read about the obedience of the Son. When you and I observe the Lord's Supper, we're remembering His broken body and we're remembering His shed blood. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why His body was broken at the cross, His blood was shed, is because the Son was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, the divine will, not my will, but thine be done, He prayed in the garden. And He obeyed the will of the Father all the way to the cross, as Paul would say, ladies and gentlemen, all the way to death, even the death of the cross in Philippians chapter number 2. I tell you that God the Father chose you based on His foreknowledge from the foundation of the world. The Spirit of God chose you when He moved on your heart and brought you to the point of conversion. The Son of God chose you 2,000 years ago when He died for you on the cross. Listen, the reason why you're saved is because God chose you. You are God's elect. Now listen, it may have been a great day in your life like it was in mine whenever I got chose to play on a ball team. And that is when they paired up the team captains and they started choosing players, and if you wasn't the last one to get chose, that was a great day. Some of you don't know anything about that because you're athletic. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's a great day when you get chose to play on a ball team. But how much more? Listen, it's a great day whenever you get chose for a special privilege that you might enjoy. But how much more that is the sovereign of the universe, the one who is seated upon the throne of the universe, chose you. He chose you to be His own child. He chose you to be a part, ladies and gentlemen, of His kingdom. He chose you to be a part of this grand people of God that He is calling together, that are going to reign and rule with Him for all eternity. God chose you to be a part of that. And that's what election is all about. Now, I tried to preach to you about the truth of election, and I just reviewed that for you in the past few moments. The truth about election. And so we find here that he begins to write about the togetherness of election, and that's what we're focusing on now. And that is, the Bible says here that we are elected together. Let me just remind you that when God chose you, you're not the only one that He chose. And that is that not only are these believers that Peter's writing to that received this letter, not only are they God's chosen, but he's saying, you know what? These believers up here at Babylon, where I'm at, they also are God's chosen. They are elect together with you. And the same is true with us as well. And that is, you're not the only one that Jesus died for and that the Father planned salvation before and the Spirit came to deal with. There are others as well. As a matter of fact, you may be surrounded by some of them right here in this room this evening. Surrounded by those that are also God's elect. That is, we are elect together. And by the way, we're not the only ones. That is, that there are folks all over this country that have met the Lord Jesus and have been born again, and they are God's elect. There are believers around the world. Some of them, ladies and gentlemen, are in hiding this very night that you and I proudly gather together in this place, but there are those who are God's elect around the world, elect together, that God planned redemption for and that Jesus executed at the cross and the Spirit applied to their life as they encountered Him. And that's the truth about election, and we've been elected together. And the reason why we have, one of the reasons why, is because, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are in spiritual warfare. We're in a real battle, and we really need each other. That is, we need each other when it comes to encouragement, when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to growing in the Word. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you was the only saved person there was? I mean, who in the world would be who would be your Sunday school teacher? If you're the only one, who's going to be your Sunday school teacher? I guess you'd have to teach yourself. I guess you'd have to go up to the podium in your Sunday school class and teach for a little while and then go sit in the pupil's seat and listen for a little while. You'd be the only one there. Wouldn't that be something? If you was the only saved person there was, who's going to teach you and help you grow in the Word? You say, well, I'll just turn on the radio and listen to the preacher on the radio. But if you're the only one that's saved, you're going to be listening to a lost preacher. And that's not going to help you much. No, indeed. If you're the only one who is saved, listen to me now, how are you going to grow and become everything that God wants you to be? Unless you have all the gifts of the Spirit, which you do not. You might have one or two, but unless you have all the gifts of the Spirit, you're going to miss out on a lot in the Christian life. But you know what God did for us? God elected us together. And that is that God chose not only you, but He also chose to save others as well. And He put us together like a team plays the game together, like a body, a human body functions, each member together. God put us together as well because He knew that we would need each other. He knew that you'd need somebody to teach your Sunday school class. And He knew that you'd need somebody to give you a word of encouragement once in a while. He knew, listen to me now, He knew that you would need somebody to be able to help you out and lift you up and pray for you. And He knew, ladies and gentlemen, that I would need that as well. And so God has placed me, ever since I've been saved, I've been a part of the body of Christ, and that is a local body of believers as well, where there is a pastor to preach to me and a Sunday school teacher to teach to me. And then God put me in the ministry. He gave me people around me to help me and bless me like all of you have as well. And I learn and grow because of you. And so we need each other. One of the reasons why that I'm able to stand and do so firmly is because of you. And the same is true for you as well. And that is that we all need each other. Think about all the people in this room, and especially the one that kind of rubs you the wrong way and just get it settled in your mind. I really need that person in my life. I need him or her to pray for me and encourage me and to be there for and to be there to help me to be able to stand firm. Ladies and gentlemen, we need that in our life. Now, I've been trying to preach to you about the togetherness of election. That's the reason why that you and I need to receive one another. That's the reason why we should not reject one another on the basis of personal preference, but we should receive one another because of our common election. We should be glad about each other. And the reason why is not because we all prefer the same things, because we don't. It's not because we'd all see everything exactly the same way, because we don't. It's not because we all have the same background, because we don't. But the reason why is because of our common election. That is, that we are all chosen by the same God, the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that worked in me and worked for me, did for you as well. And He has chosen us and placed us in the same body symbolized by the bread that we ate just a little while ago. And so that we can work together and serve together and be what God wants us to be. Now, when you get to reading here in this closing verses of 1 Peter chapter number 5, you'll notice what I called to the service this morning, some names within this elect fellowship. That is, if you and I are God's elect and we're God's elect together, then, and as Peter writes about that, he names a couple of names in this passage that helps us a little bit to know how we can help each other in the fellowship of believers to be able to stand and to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil. He names one of them, and he's the man by the name of Silvanus, who we read in verse number 12 in the service this morning. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. We meet a man here by the name of Silvanus. Apparently he was, as I mentioned in the service this morning, apparently he was instrumental in some way in the writing of this first epistle of Peter. And we don't know whether or not he was the one helping him write it. It might be that Peter was speaking and he was sort of writing what it was that Peter was saying. I mean, it's not like they were sitting, that Peter was sitting at a computer and doing it on a computer. It's not like he had a tablet of paper that he was writing on a tablet of paper and turning pages. This is written on a scroll that had to be rolled out. It was a little bit more complicated than our process of writing today, and it was not unusual for there to be someone to help in the process of writing these epistles that we read in our Bible. And so maybe the Silvanus was helping in the writing, and maybe the Silvanus was also instrumental in delivering the letter to the churches and the believers in the regions named in chapter 1 and verse number 1. But this guy was involved in some way, and he is named here in this passage as a result of that. You and I discovered in the service this morning that Paul also mentions the name Silvanus as well in the book of 2 Corinthians and also in the letters to the Thessalonians. And we came to the conclusion that this man, Silvanus, ladies and gentlemen, traveled with Paul on the first missionary journey, and he was with him at Corinth, according to 2 Corinthians 1:19. And he's also mentioned again in the letter to the Thessalonians in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so we believe that is that this man is the same one who's also referred to as Silas in the book of Acts, as I mentioned to you in the service this morning. And so this man, Silvanus or Silas, is one of them, ladies and gentlemen, that's part of God's elect. In other words, God chose him. Hey, before the foundation of the world, God made a plan for this man to get saved. Did you know that when Jesus came into the world and died on that cross, he died for this man named Silvanus or Silas? Did you know one day, apparently the Spirit of God got a hold of this man's heart? Apparently he heard the gospel and God worked on him and on the inside. And we believe that it's very possible that he might have been among those who got saved in Jerusalem on or in the days following the day of Pentecost. And this man named Silvanus or Silas, ladies and gentlemen, experienced the work of the Spirit in his heart. And as a result, that he's God's chosen. And that is, he's one of God's elect. There are two things that are mentioned about Silas or Silvanus right here in this closing part of the book of 1 Peter that's worth our looking at. And I preached about one of them this morning. I said to you that this man is part of the family. And that is referred to by Paul as a brother. That means that he's part of the family. And in other words, he's been regenerated. That is, he's been born again. He's been born into the family of God. And I spent some time in the service this morning trying to describe to you what it means to be born again, what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just merely a profession of faith, but I'm talking about the possession of eternal life. And that is that point at which God brings your heart to that point of lostness, that point where you know that you're lost or you're a sinner separated from God and you can't do anything to save yourself. And he brings you to that point unable to do anything for yourself, that you begin to understand the gospel, that Jesus, that's why he died on the cross. He was raised the third day. That's why Jesus came and did all of that, is so that I could be saved. And God brings you to the point of doing the one thing you can do without doing anything. And that is just resting in what Jesus did when he died for you on the cross. Just ceasing any effort on yourself and relying entirely on him. And when God brings you to that point, there is, ladies and gentlemen, regeneration that happens, eternal life. You receive, you're quickened and made alive with eternal life. And apparently that's what happened in the life of this man. That is, he's now part of the family. He's been born again. He's been regenerated, made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul refers to him as a brother. That's when he became God's elect. That's when he became part of the fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, is whenever God saved him, and now he is indeed a brother. He is indeed family. There's a second thing that we learn about this man, Silvanus, or Silas, that's worth our interest this evening. And that is, not only is he part of the family, but I tell you, he's also what is referred to here as faithful. He is what is described as a faithful brother unto you. In other words, this guy had not only been regenerated, but he was also reliable. When the Bible describes somebody as being faithful, it has that in mind. And that is the idea of being trustworthy, the idea of being dependable, or the idea of being reliable. This man, Silvanus or Silas, was a man that Peter and these other believers, they could count on him. And by the way, this is one of the most important qualities when it comes to our relationship. As believers, we need to be able to rely on one another. Hey, we ought to be able to depend on one another. Remember when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 4 to the Corinthians, some of them celebrated him. That is, they treated Paul like a celebrity, and he did not like it at all. As a matter of fact, he said to them in 1 Corinthians 4, if you want to do an accounting of me, if you want to see what I really am, I'm not a celebrity. He said, I am a minister or a servant of Christ. That's what I am. And when it comes to the mysteries of the gospel, those things that have been revealed to Paul that had not been revealed before, Paul says, I have no right to go around bragging about these as though I am the source of them. I am simply a steward of them, a steward of the mysteries. There's those revelations that Paul had received and that he was preaching and writing about. The source of those was our Lord himself. And Paul says, I'm just managing what it is that he's revealed to me. In other words, he's saying, I'm not a celebrity, I'm simply a steward. And then he says it is required in stewards, that is the most important thing about a steward, is that they be found faithful. In other words, God has entrusted these revelations, these mysteries that haven't been revealed before to me. And as a steward, my responsibility is to be faithful to what it is that God has entrusted to me. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the same is true with us as well. And that is that one of the most important things for God's people is for us to be faithful. And those of us that are elected together, I tell you that we need one another. We need to be able to rely on one another. We need to be able to depend on one another. And that is true of all of us. And that is for you and I to be able to build the kind of relationships and fellowship that will help one another. We have to be able to depend on one another. Let me just mention a few things, and that is that we need to, ladies and gentlemen, be able to depend on one another to be present when the church meets. Hey, when the church gathers together, they ought to know you're going to be there. And if you're not there, there's a real reason why you're not. It's not because you're watching a TV show or running around here or there. You ought to be, they'll be able to rely on you to be present whenever the church assembles. Listen, the believers ought to be able to rely on you or depend on you to use your gifts and abilities in the ministry of the church. If God has gifted you and given you some spiritual gifts and some abilities, that is, folks around you ought to be able to depend on you to use your gifts and abilities and to use them to the best of your ability. Hey, we ought to be able to depend on one another to support the ministry of our church and the ministries that we support through our church. Hey, we ought to be able to depend on one another to live a lifestyle that enhances the testimony of our church. That is, we can depend on you to live the kind of godly life that will enhance the testimony. I'm talking about being faithful. That is somebody that is dependable and that is reliable. That's what this guy was, apparently. That is Silas or Silvanus. Now, let me just mention to you a few specific areas in which I believe this guy was faithful based on what we read about him in the Bible. Number one, he was faithful in his service. That is, when it comes to serving God, this man was faithful to do it. If you turn to the book of Acts, you'll see what I'm talking about in Acts chapter number 15. Flip back there for just a moment. Let's do a little bit of history in the book of Acts. And learn a little bit about this man named Silas as he's in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 15, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 22, it says, "Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Now the church in Jerusalem got together with Paul and Barnabas and some believers from Antioch of Pisidia, and they nailed down and hammered out some issues with regard to Gentiles who are turning to Christ. Do they need to become like Jews? That is, do they need to follow the traditions of Judaism and be circumcised like some are saying, or do they not? And so they got together and they hammered it out, and they prayed about it and they talked about it. And after they got done, the Bible says that the apostles and the elders and the church chose some men and of their own company to go to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And the reason why they're going to go is so that they can tell the believers at Antioch what it is that the church in Jerusalem has concluded about these matters with regard to how Gentiles need to do with regard to the Old Testament law. I'm going to get into all of it, but I want you to notice with me, the Bible says that the men that they chose, the names are Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. Chief men among the brethren. Did you know that in the church at Jerusalem, there were some men there that they referred to here as chief men? Leaders. These are some men that have risen to leadership because of the gifting that they've received from the Holy Spirit. And one of them, the Bible says here, is a man by the name of Silas. And this guy is going to be sent, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to be sent from Jerusalem all the way to Antioch of Pisidia, which is no small trip. And he's going to go there to deliver the good word of God that has been determined, a conclusion that's been determined by the leaders at the church in Jerusalem. And so you know what he did? He said goodbye to his wife if he was married. He gave his little kids a kiss if he had children. He said to his employer, "I'm going to be gone for just a little while. And the reason why is because I have an opportunity to serve. And I'm going to be faithful to do it." See, the reason why that this man Silas was chosen with the responsibility of delivering to the church at Antioch, the conclusion that the believers and the apostles in Jerusalem had come to is because they knew they could depend on him. They knew that they could rely on him. This guy is a faithful man. Hey, listen to me now. He's not going to get sidetracked. That is, he's been given a responsibility, and they know that he's not going to run home and say, "Honey, you know, I got this responsibility," and she's going to say, "But I just got supper all fixed, and you ought to hang around." They know that he's not going to hang around to eat supper. He's not going to hang around to watch television. He's going to get up and go. They could rely on him. He's faithful in his service. Not only with that, but notice, if you would, in Acts 15, the Bible tells us in verse number 30, "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they were gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle." That is Silas. traveled to Antioch and did exactly what he was assigned to do. He delivered the letter from the church in Jerusalem, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation or comfort, and Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, they were. I mean, God was speaking through them. They exhorted the brethren and with many words and confirmed them. So while Silas was there, he said, I might as well go ahead and get in on the ministry here at Antioch. And the Bible says he started prophesying and teaching and trying to build up and edify the believers there in Antioch. He's getting involved in the ministry there. And after they had tarried there a space, verse 33, they were let go in peace from the brethren under the apostles. In other words, these two men that are named that came with Barnabas and Paul, they said, you can go on back to Jerusalem now to the apostles. Notwithstanding, listen to this, verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas said, I'm going to stay right here. And that is, God's doing a work here. I can tell God is moving here. People are being saved and believers are growing and things are happening and ministry is taking place. I think I'll just hang out here for a little while. And so the Bible says in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Paul and Barnabas now have a partner in the teaching ministry at Antioch of Pisidia, and one of the guys is named Silas. I'm trying to get you to see he's faithful in his service. And by the way, that's not the end of it. What the Bible says in verse number 36 of Acts 15, that some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas, hey, remember the first missionary journey that we went on? Remember those cities we went to? And remember the island of Crete? We traveled the island and remember we sailed to Asia Minor and how we went to Antioch of Pisidia. Remember that we traveled all the way to Derbe and Lystra? Remember those cities? Let's go back and see how the brethren are doing. Let's do a second missionary journey. Well, Barnabas, in verse 37, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. You ought to remember his name. Let's take John Mark with us. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia. On the first missionary journey, Mark was with them, but he didn't stick with them. And he went back home to Jerusalem. And so Paul said, we don't need to take Mark with us. So the Bible says in verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas about John Mark, that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. These two men could not settle the issue. Now I want to say to you that it's not, that you should not assume, ladies and gentlemen, that when the Bible says it became sharp between them, that they started yelling at each other and throwing fists at one another or something like that. But you should understand that they sat down, they talked about this, and there was no reconciling this issue. One of them said, let's take John Mark. Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. He's doing better now. Let's go ahead and take him. And Paul said, no, we can't take him. And it may well be that Paul was trying to protect him from getting into a position that he shouldn't be in and wasn't mature enough and ready for. And they couldn't reconcile their differences. And listen, when you can't reconcile your difference with somebody, when there's no possible means of reconciliation, then there needs to be a distance. There needs to be a distance. And so the Bible says they decided to go their separate ways. And the Bible tells us here that Barnabas chose John Mark, of course, and they set sail east. They were headed, west. They were headed to the island of Cyprus. That is where they went on the first missionary journey to visit the believers there. And then notice what the Bible says in verse number 40, which is what I'm trying to get to. The Bible says, and Paul chose Silas. And he departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then on the second missionary journey, listen, Paul could have chosen whoever he wanted to, wherever the Lord would allow him to. And I'll tell you this, he chose this man named Silas to go on the second missionary journey with him. What I'm trying to get, and you know what Silas did? He went with him. Now listen, Silas had heard about the first missionary journey. That is, Paul and Barnabas had told all about it. They had shared with the believers in Antioch and Antioch of Syria, their home church, had sent them out. And they shared about what had happened in Jerusalem with that conference that they had. This man Silas, he knew about the first missionary journey. That is, he knew about what happened on the island of Crete whenever this man named Bar-Jesus withstood Paul and Barnabas, stood against them, ladies and gentlemen. He knew that there was resistance against the gospel. He would have known what happened in Antioch of Pisidia when Paul and Barnabas got ran out of town. They were escorted, persecuted, and escorted out of that town, shook the dust off their feet when they left. They went to Iconium. When they got to Iconium and began to preach the gospel, great things began to happen. People started getting saved. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, again, there was a riot, a stirring up against them, so much so that the Bible tells us that there was a group of people in that city that made plans to stone them to death. And when Paul and Barnabas found out about it, they got out of the city before the stones and the rocks started throwing. They barely escaped a stoning in the city of Iconium. And they went all the way to Lystra. When they got to Lystra, some of those Jews from Antioch and Iconium caught up with them in Lystra. Now, God was moving in a great way in Lystra. Man got healed, and the people were opening themselves up to the gospel, and great things were happening. But here came the persecutors in Lystra, and the Bible says that while Barnabas must have escaped out of their hands, they got a hold of Paul, and they stoned him and left him for dead outside the city. God raised him back up. Either he raised him from the dead or healed him from near death, one or the other. And he went right back. When God raised him up, he went right back in the city of Lystra, the same city that had stoned him. And I love that story, as I mentioned to you before, and the reason why, because he went in there. He loved those believers, those new believers so much, he went right back into that danger zone. And secondly, he demonstrated to the leaders of that city who God really is. When he walked back into that city, ladies and gentlemen, I believe he didn't have a mark on him when he walked back in, that God healed him as though he had never been stoned. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. Silas knew all about that. Now, let me ask you, and that is, if he had an opportunity to go on a mission trip with Paul, knowing that on his mission trips he gets stoned and ran out of town and persecuted, and then when he gets ran out of town and persecuted, he is liable to go right back into the town of persecutors. Would you have your bags packed very quickly? You might need to think about it. Or better yet, you might say, oh, I need to pray about that one. That's what we do, isn't it? Yeah. Sure. So Paul says, you know what? I'm going on the second missionary journey. Going to go back. You know where I'm going to go on the second missionary journey? I'm going to go right back to those places that I was at the first missionary journey. Barnabas and Mark, they're going to Crete, but you know where Paul's going? He's going back to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and Antioch, where he'd been persecuted. Hey, Silas, you want to go? You know, I know that we don't have every detail of everything, that every conversation in the Scripture, but there's no information here that Silas had to think about it at all. The opportunity to serve opened up, and this guy stepped right into it. He was faithful to serve. He was faithful to go, wasn't he? When it came time to go, he was faithful to do it. On the second missionary journey, he's with the Apostle Paul. And every time, everywhere God led them, this guy was ready to go. You read about the second missionary journey beginning in Acts 16, and when you read that, you'll find out that when Paul and Silas are traveling along, after they visited these places, these churches that were started on the first missionary journey, they didn't know which direction to go. They tried to go in one direction and then another, and the Holy Spirit just said, no, you can't go in that direction. As I've said to those who are in the Sunday school class that I teach, and that is, they wanted to go, and then God said no. And they're trying to figure out, what is it that God is saying? Which direction do we go in? They wanted to go to Bithynia. God said no. Into Asia, God said no. Well, what are we going to do? And they're in Troas. As they're traveling, they end up in Troas. And Paul receives a vision. God reveals to him in a vision a man crying out for help for Paul and his missionary team to come and help them. And the man is from Macedonia. And they know that God is calling them, ladies and gentlemen, to leave the area of Asia Minor where they're at and to travel across the Aegean Sea into the European continent, into the country of Greece, with the gospel to the area of Macedonia. And that's what they did. And listen to me now, Silas was ready to go. When God said go, he was faithful to go. Listen, Paul knew that if God revealed to them that they were to go to Macedonia, you know what he knew about this guy named Silas? That Silas would be faithful to go. That he wouldn't lag behind. That is, if Silas isn't going to say, well, Paul, I'm glad you get to go to Macedonia, but that's your vision, not mine. I mean, that's what God told you, but he didn't tell me that. No, that's not what he said. God gave Paul that vision, ladies and gentlemen, and this man knew that if God was leading Paul to go, he was going to go as well. Paul knew that he could depend on this guy. He was faithful to go. First city they came to, and the area of Macedonia was a city of Philippi. That is, they got to the coastal area, Neapolis, and once they landed in the area of Macedonia, and then they traveled about 10 miles inland to the main city in the area of Macedonia, which was Philippi. You recognize that name, and the reason why is because we have the letter to the believers at Philippi, and that is the letter of Philippians in our Bible. When he got there, the Bible tells us that there isn't a Jewish synagogue there. Paul's normal pattern was to go to a Jewish synagogue and begin his preaching ministry there. There apparently wasn't one, but there was a group of Jewish women that met down by the riverside on the Sabbath day, probably reading the scriptures and praying together down there. And there was also some Gentile women as well that was meeting with them because they were seeking to know the one true and living God, the God who revealed himself to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. And they were down there as well. One of them was named Lydia. And this name Lydia was down there. Paul and Silas went down there and began to preach to them, to the women down there by the riverside on the Sabbath day. And lo and behold, the Spirit of God worked in a work in the heart of Lydia and opened her heart, and she received the gospel, the good news about Jesus. She got saved, and she took Paul and Silas home with her, and her family heard the gospel, and they got saved, and she provided for them a place to stay. What a glorious testimony she has. You remember the story, don't you? And all the while that Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi, they are traveling back and forth to this little riverside, a meeting place, where these women are meeting to teach them the Word of God. And while they're traveling, there's a demon-possessed girl, a slave, who begins to mock them and saying, these are the men of God, the men of the Most High God that show us the way of salvation. And she wasn't testifying. She was mocking them. And there came a time whenever Paul became grieved in his spirit about it, and he rebuked the demon that was on the inside of her and cast the demon out. And this girl, this slave girl, who at one time, demon-possessed, she could tell fortunes, and now she can't anymore. And now her masters are mad because they were making money off of her, and now they can't make any money off of her because she can't tell anybody's fortune anymore. The reason why she could do it, just as a lesson on the side, is because she was demon-possessed. But now she can't do it anymore. And so people are mad now. And that is, they might tolerate Paul and Silas for a little while. They might tolerate them, but when you get somebody's pocketbook, the toleration becomes quickly over. And so they got mad, they got upset, and they stirred up the leaders of the city and falsely accused Paul and Silas. And so they got them arrested, and after they arrested them, they were brought to the jail and they were beaten. These two men, Silas, I'm talking about Silas, the same one that Peter writes about, 1 Peter 5, was beaten right alongside the Apostle Paul. Now, when you and I think about serving God, we don't normally think about getting beaten. When we think about serving God, we think about, a lot of folks think about getting their name in lights, right? And that is, if I'm serving God, then I'd like to have my name out there on the sign. Pastor, you might get my name out on the sign. I'd like everybody to know about me if I'm serving God. I want to be really somebody. But I tell you, this man named Silas, ladies and gentlemen, was willing to take a beating to serve God. And he did. And after he was beaten, he was put in jail, in the Philippian jail. The Bible says the jailer chained him down in the jail, making sure that he was charged with the responsibility of making sure these guys don't get out. These believers have a reputation of escaping once in a while. Every once in a while, God will send an angel, Acts 12, and break him out of jail. So you better get him nailed down pretty good in that jail. And so we did. And after he got everything secured and everybody's chained down, the jailer sat back in his chair and his eyes became heavy and he went to sleep. He was sleeping like a baby. But there's something going on down there in the jail. You know what it was, don't you? It wasn't done in secret or in silence. The Bible tells us that Paul and, yes, Silas, after being beaten, thrown in the Philippian jail, they're down there having a prayer meeting. And while they're praying, this is my imagination, but I know that they're not only praying, but they were singing. So I just believe when they got to praying and just got everything settled, got everything surrendered, got everything yielded, and got to walking in fellowship with the Lord down there in the prison, I believe that their hearts just got filled up. Now I'm going to tell you that the beating left them in agonizing pain physically. These guys were hurting physically, but on the inside of their heart, they were filled with the Spirit of God. They were praying in the Spirit, and they were singing and worshiping in the Spirit down there in the prison. The Bible says everybody heard them. You read in Acts 16. Everybody in the prison heard them. They weren't trying to be quiet about it. Everybody hears the praying going on, and everybody's hearing the praising going on. And listen, I have a feeling that before that old jailer drifted off to sleep, I have a feeling he got to hear a little bit of it too, because when he woke up, he knew what he needed. So he must listen. They must. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't surprise me. This is my imagination, and you can dismiss it if you want to. I wouldn't be surprised that when they got to praying down there in that jail, just knowing Paul and Silas, I just have a feeling that that old jailer may have heard his name. Don't you? And maybe he perked up his ear and said, "What are they talking about? I heard my name down there being stated." And he got to listen a little bit closer and a little bit more. Maybe he got a little bit closer down there where Paul and Silas are at, and he heard his name again, and they're down there praying for him. Praying that God will deal with his heart, and praying that he'll get saved and get born again. And just praying, "God, would you do a work in him so he can be part of the elect as well? Would you work a work in him?" Now, I don't know if that actually happened, but it wouldn't surprise me one bit. The reason why is because a little bit later on into the night, ladies and gentlemen, as Paul and Silas, by the way, they're still praying and they're still singing. This was no short time. This was no short little service they had down there. The Bible tells us that God sent an earthquake and he shook the jail. The doors were opened and their chains were off of them, and the jailer just knew that everybody had escaped, and that he was going to be held accountable for that, no doubt with his life. And so he was just going to end his own life right there. And out of the voice, out of that darkness, came that voice that he thought, that same voice he heard earlier. Same one that had been praying. Same one had been calling his name before the Lord and worshiping, ladies and gentlemen. "Hey, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Nobody's gone. We're all here." And he knew exactly what he needed. I believe he'd been listening, don't you? As he got down in there, the Bible says he's trembling. I tell you, it's a picture of brokenness. He came broken and trembling and said, "Sirs, what do I need to do to be saved?" Paul told him to do the one thing you can do without doing anything. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when a man is broken over his sin, when a person has been brought to the point of brokenness and to the end of themselves, that's the message. And that is, believe on the, put your faith in Jesus, trust him, and you'll be saved. And he was. That is, he got to the point, either right there at that moment or shortly thereafter, he just got to the point in his heart that he rested all of his faith in Jesus and what he did, and God saved him. He took Paul and Silas home with him, and he cleaned up the wounds that had been put on them, gave them something to eat so they could get some strength back, and they shared the gospel with those in his house, no doubt his children and family and spouse, and maybe if he had servants as well. And ladies and gentlemen, those in his household got saved as well. You know what? The man Silas was right there in the middle of all of that. Did you know that he not only was faithful to go when God said to go to Macedonia? When Paul received that vision to go into Macedonia, this guy was faithful to go. But I tell you, he was faithful to pray. The Apostle Paul knew that when things got tough, that is, he knew that when the pressure was on, he knew that when the persecution began to mount, he could depend on his guy Silas to pray and to keep on praying. And as the old timers say, to pray through until God began to move. He could depend on him to pray in the darkest of days, in the worst of conditions, and to pray through until God began to move. Listen, this man could not only be depended on to go and to pray, but also to worship. Paul knew that he could depend on him to keep on praising God in the most difficult times, even when everything else is falling in around them and they found themselves closed in a prison. He knew that this man Silas, could be depended on. He would be faithful to worship in the most difficult of times. Faithful to go, faithful to pray, faithful to worship. Hey, he'd be faithful. His God was going to be faithful to witness. He sure was. No doubt he was right there in the middle of all that gospel sharing, not only with the Philippian jailer, but with his family as well. If I use my imagination, I can see Paul over here talking to the Philippian jailer's wife, and here's Silas over here sharing the gospel with his family, with his children, with his servants in the household. He was faithful. He was faithful to disciple. That is, to help believers grow. Teaching them. I'm talking to you about this man named Silas. He was faithful in his service. Did you know that he was also faithful in his suffering? Faithful in his suffering. As Silas served with Paul on the second missionary journey, ladies and gentlemen, there were times of suffering that came into his life. I just described one of them, and that is when he was arrested and thrown into the Philippian jail with the Apostle Paul. And he was faithful. Even though he was going through a time of suffering, he was faithful. Do you know that after Paul and Silas left the city of Philippi, that they ended up in the city of Thessalonica? Listen to what happened in Acts 17. I'm going to find a place to stop here in just a moment if you're wondering. In Acts chapter number 17, the Bible says in verse number 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them, that is to the Jews' synagogue. Three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, open and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And by the way, some of them believed, and they consorted, that is, they gathered with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Ladies and gentlemen, there are Greeks getting saved, there's chief women getting saved. Now listen, when the chief women start getting saved, things are going to start happening. Amen. And they are. And Silas is right, his name is right, he's right there in the middle of all that. People getting saved, and they're gathering with Paul and Silas, and they're teaching them and discipling them. But the Bible says in verse number 5, but the Jews which believed not, those who didn't get saved, they were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. And they assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down. Who's he talking about? Paul and Silas. Turned that world upside down, ladies and gentlemen, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus, and we know who he is. He's the sovereign king. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. And when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the Bible says in verse number 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the persecution got intense in the city of Thessalonica, so much so that Paul and Silas had to get out of town. And do you know what Silas did? He went with Paul to Berea. And they got persecuted there as well. And Paul had to leave town there as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you that if I was Silas, I might have to rethink this just a little bit right now. I've been with Paul on the second missionary journey. And listen, we went to Philippi, and we got beaten and thrown into jail. Now, folks got saved, but that hurt. That wasn't fun at all. Now listen, if you can't have fun at church, you don't want to go to church, do you? Well, I'll tell you, if you was a man named Silas, it was not fun to get beaten and thrown into jail. Now, they had church down there in the jail, ladies and gentlemen, that was good, but it wasn't fun. Now, you know the difference, don't you? You can have fun at Six Flags, but when you go to church, you'll have an encounter with God. It's not fun time. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a time to encounter God. And that's what they did. Now, I don't know about you, but if I went to Philippi and had all this beating and thrown into jail, and then after I leave Philippi, I go to Thessalonica, and things are going really good for a little while, and all of a sudden the city is in an uproar. They've turned the whole city against us, and they're looking for us. They're searching for us. They want to find us, and no doubt they have execution in mind there as well. We have to escape out of town. I don't know about you, but I would think I might have to rethink this and say, you know what? I don't know if I want to go to Berea or not. As a matter of fact, I might just feel called to go somewhere else, if you know what I mean. But you know what this guy did? The man named Silas, ladies and gentlemen, he got on his camel and headed to Berea with Paul. And do you know that when Paul ran out of town in Berea? It got so intense in Berea that Paul had to be escorted out. Do you know who stayed behind with those believers in a town that was violently opposed to the gospel? Silas did. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. This man was dependable and faithful. He was faithful not only to serve, but he was faithful in his suffering. And finally, and it is final, this man who was so faithful to serve, so faithful in all that suffering, this man was faithful to stand. Paul knew he could depend on him. And that is when the devil launched his attack against these believers, when the ungodly unleashed their persecution and was hunting them down, Paul knew that this man Silas would be faithful to stand with him. And ladies and gentlemen, he did. You see, the Bible indicates to us that just like Peter, Paul knew that he could depend on this elect person. God chose Silas, saved him by his grace, and put him right alongside the Apostle Paul to help him in that ministry. So that more people could be saved, the gospel could be heard. And this guy was faithful. He was dependable. This man who had become a brother, who had been regenerated, is a man, ladies and gentlemen, who was reliable. Now here's what I want to ask you the question. And that is that true about you? You see, it might be that God has brought us together as His elect people so that like Paul and Silas, you and I can stand together, suffer together, and serve together, and that we can depend on one another, that we can rely on each other. You see, when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil, God in His sovereignty has elected a people, chosen a people, and He's brought them together, elect together, so we can stand and serve and suffer together. Because like Paul and Silas, we really do need each other. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're trying to say to us. Thank You for this fellowship, the believers that You've called here. You've saved by Your grace and You've called together into this fellowship so that we can, Father, so that we can serve together and work together and stand together. Thank You for that. Father, thank You for the blessed fellowship of believers. You're elect, Your people that You've chosen. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless this time that we have, just a moment or two, to reflect and respond to what we've heard. Pray for those that are lost, that you draw them to yourself, that this might be the very time that they realize that how much they need you and what all you did for them at that cross, and be able to receive Christ tonight. And God, I pray for your people. God, the ones that you want to be, Father, dependable, reliable, faithful men and women of God, that you'll bless them. I pray, Father, for those, Lord, who've gotten sidetracked, God, by those things of personal preference, that, God, you get our eyes back on Jesus and your purpose for our life. Father, I pray, God, for those, Lord, who need to be strengthened and need to get some things surrendered and on the altar and out of their way so they can serve you faithfully, that they get that taken care of tonight. And we'll just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment, we'll start singing. And as we do, if God's dealing with your heart, if you need to respond, I hope that you will.